fiction. What was that? We call it the Last Supper. But it could not have been the Passover, because he was crucified on the Passover. So it was like a prefiguration of the Passover, in other words. So when we talk about the Passover, it really is more the Last Supper. Though he was the Passover himself the next day when he was sacrificed. So as soon as I get this up here, we're just having a little technical difficulty getting this. Here, 1 minute. There we go. Anyone have a testimony while I'm getting this going here? I don't think they can hear you.
In his last days, it was just so encouraging. It was kind of like Minister Chris's message a few weeks ago. Okay, so you're facing opposition, so what? Somebody died, so what? So I don't feel good, so what? I'm going to build the wall. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, no matter what I face. And that it was just so encouraging that, yes, we are going to face opposition. In Peter, it says, don't think it's strange, the fiery trials that you face. This is all part of making us ready, for one thing. And it's not going to be a strange thing if you're going to face opposition in these last days. But God has given us more than enough that we need to live for him. And I just thank God for his word. I thank God for people that love God. I thank God for this place. I thank God for what he's doing in Rehoboth. And I thank God for all our visitors today. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, 2,000 years ago, on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, Jesus was crucified. But the Passover celebration that the Jews kept was something that was instituted even before that, under the leadership of Moses. Let me turn off this so you can all see this. And that began on the night that they left Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "And thus shall he eat it." Eat what? What was he talking about? Thus shall he eat it. What were they going to eat? The lamb. The lamb. How were they to eat it? Ready to leave. It says, with your loins girded, meaning you got to have your clothes on, your shoes on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. They had to eat the Passover, ready at any moment to leave Egypt. And he shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the reason that it was called the Passover was because, and verse 12 gives it, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." The Passover judgment was what? The killing of who died? The firstborn. And it was the firstborn of anybody. And it was the firstborn of animals too. It was all the firstborn who were not under the blood, under the house, wherever they were staying, that had the marks of the blood. And so we see that that was a symbol of what God was going to do. God in the Old Testament always prefigures what he is going to do. The Old Testament is the model for what his future plan was. And we see in the Passover that Jesus was already the plan for salvation was already prefigured in the Passover celebration. Now, the Jews today don't keep it quite the same way. Over the few thousand years, they've kind of stylized it and changed a few things. But as I've taught before, the Passover sacrifice was not a, what kind of offering? Was not a sin offering, right? Was not a sin offering. Why was it not a sin offering? What were the reasons? A normal sin offering, what did you have to do? If you lived in the Old Testament and you were a Jew and you committed a sin, how would a sin offering be? You had to bring it to the priest. You couldn't kill it and offer it yourself. So this is why the Passover was not a sin offering. It's not one of the five offerings. It was something special. Because remember the instructions. It was the head of the household would bring the lamb in 3.5 days before the date they were going to kill it. The lamb had to live with them, almost as a pet. That was going to make it very hard. Can you imagine the little children saying, you know, they probably gave it a name. They had to bring the lamb in and live with it for 3.5 days. So they brought the lamb in on the 10th, which today is what do we call today? Palm Sunday, right? So in the Hebrew calendar, in the Jewish calendar, this would be the 10th of Nisan, because 2,000 something years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He came to present himself as the Lamb. So 3.5 days before the Passover, he finally presented himself as the King of the Jews. And what did they shout out when he was coming through? Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They put down palm leaves, and that's why we call this Palm Sunday. Let me just check make sure that the temperature is. Yeah, that one is on. So, don't know why it's getting cold. Wonder if you could check that one to make sure that it's on too. So we see that God already prefigured what he was planning to do in the whole Passover ceremony. Now on Tuesday, we're going to have an actual, what the Jews call today, a Seder Passover meal. And I hope that those of you who haven't participated will come on Tuesday. I think it's at 7 o'clock, right? Sister Melissa? The Seder's at 7 o'clock? Okay. Here on Tuesday. And we're going to go through the meal, the Passover meal, as the Jews celebrate it today. Who can remember? Who was here last year when we did it? Okay. So you understand that it's symbolic. It's not a meal to fill your stomach. It's just symbolic. And we do things a little bit different. So we're going to go into that. Then we're going to go into the Passover itself. And the Jews, they have a little book. They call it the Haggadah, which is the description of the ceremony. Now, the normal ceremony, if you remember, he said it lasts about 4 or 5 hours. So we did a shortened version last time because we couldn't stay 4 or 5 hours. And they read from their commentary, the Haggadah, and the Haggadah means the telling or the showing forth. And they go over the whole Passover story. And it says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us." What does sanctify mean? The Jews were very unique. They were set apart. One of the things that made them unique was what? What made the Jews set apart? What was one of the things that made them unique? They were God's chosen people, but how were they identified as God's chosen people? Circumcision, right? Yes, give him a hand. Circumcision, right? That was what was unique. The males had to be circumcised. If you wanted to become, follow the Jewish religion, even if you weren't born a Jew, you had to be circumcised, okay? So sanctification just means set apart. And in their reading, in the showing or telling forth in the Haggadah, it describes the ceremony. So, who sanctifies us by thy commandment and commands us to light the lights of the Passover. So, two cups at the table are usually larger and more elaborate than the others. This night they are silver, and that silver symbolizes blood and thus redemption. One sits at the head of the table, the other at a prominent spot before an empty chair, and it waits the lips of Elijah. The Jews take the prophecy in the Old Testament that before the coming of the Lord, the prophet Elijah would return. So at the Passover meal that they set, they always set an empty chair for the prophet Elijah. And the funny thing is, though, Elijah came. Who was Elijah? John the Baptist. So the prophecy was actually fulfilled when Jesus came, or before he came, because Elijah came, John came in the same mold as Elijah. If you read the Old Testament, Elijah wore camel's hair and rough garments and lived out into the desert. And John the Baptist did the same thing. And Jesus revealed that if they had realized it, he came in the spirit of the prophet Elijah. But the Jews, since they missed the first coming, are still waiting for the coming of the prophet Elijah. And the funny thing is, he is symbolically going to be here again, but we'll be teaching that on Tuesday night, next Tuesday, when we talk about the second coming. So they leave a chair, an empty chair, for the prophet Elijah. The prophet is invited guest to every Seder meal, and who, according to Malachi, is to announce the coming of the Messiah. In a way, the prophet Elijah is here now, isn't he? When I taught about John the Baptist, who did I say is the John the Baptist of today? The church. John the Baptist was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. The church today should be proclaiming his second coming. The voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. We are the John the Baptist of the second coming. Okay, can anyone remember some of the parts of the meal? Bitter herbs, very good. The lamb, it should be a lamb, of course, we cheated. And the Jewish educator said that it was okay to use chickens. Unleavened bread, yes. All right, so on the plate, we have the following. It's supposed to be a portion of a shank bone of a lamb to represent the Passover offering. Haroseth, or a mixture of apples, almonds, raisins, and cinnamon mixed with a little wine. This symbolizes the mortar used by the Israelites during the Egyptian bondage. Now, all of this has developed over the centuries. You won't find this actually in the Bible, per se. Then something they call karpas, which is either parsley, celery, lettuce, onion, or potato, used to dip it in salt water. Remember that? We dipped it in the salt water. Hazareth, the green top of a bitter herb, symbolic of lowly origin, suffering, and resolve. And then the boiled egg, which is a token for both grief over the destruction of the temple, and at the same time a symbol of resurrection. So that's the menu for Tuesday, roughly speaking, that we will be having, and then also some soup. But the Jews have taken the original meal and, of course, filled in the blanks, and over the years, this is what they symbolically do. Now, all of this week, what have the Jews been doing? All right, Melissa, you got to know the answer to this. That's right. 7 days before the Passover, they're commanded to get rid of all the leaven. And so they go through their house and they get rid of all of anything that could be leaven. There was a very sad and tragic accident that happened. You know about it, right? Because they, on the Sabbath, they're not allowed to work or to cook. So many Jews, what they do is they turn on a hot plate from the day before so that on the Sabbath they don't actually turn on anything, but they can still get a warm meal. And unfortunately, this hot plate, it was in New York, caught fire, and 7 children were killed. You know, and so in trying to get around the Sabbath law, and I'm not saying God caused it or anything like that, but they had the hot plate on from the Friday so that they could fulfill the Sabbath command not to do any work, so they didn't turn it on the Sabbath. And in Jesus' day, they did similar little things to get out of the Sabbath law. They would get their servant to take bits of stuff from the house, walk a Sabbath day's journey, and then put it on the road. Then walk another Sabbath day's journey and put it on the road so that they could actually go more than a Sabbath day's journey, because they could say that something from their house was there, so they were never more than a Sabbath day's journey from their house. This is what Jesus was criticizing. Do you understand how they used to do it? They would get someone the day before. If they wanted to go 5 miles and the Sabbath day was only a mile, they'd get someone to go a mile and put some item of clothing or something from their house at the 1 mile mark and then at the next mile mark. And so they could actually go more than the normal Sabbath day and claim that they were never more than a mile from some belonging. These are all the little things that they would do. And yet when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, they criticized. And he told them, he said, you need to go and learn that it is better to have mercy than sacrifice. Okay, so that's the meal that the Jews celebrated on Passover. But let's really go back into the true Passover symbol. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, Nisan, they shall take to them every man a lamb. The redemption is personal. That's why this was different from a sin offering where you would take it to the priest. Every family had to have their own lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Do you remember at Christmas how we taught about the Bethlehem story? And how the lambs were raised just for this purpose, for the daily sacrifice and for the Passover offering? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And that's very important. That's a very important part. Can anyone remember why I said it was important, that clue? What's the difference between sheep and goats? If you saw a little baby sheep and a baby goat, could you tell the difference? What's the difference? Horns, yes. A little baby goat will have two little nubs, yeah. Eventually they'll grow into horns. But that's very important, because that scripture shows us the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 4 of Revelation, after we go through chapter 1 through 3, which is talking about the church, chapter 4 begins with John the Revelator hearing a voice which says, come up hither. And he sees the fulfillment, the real fulfillment of the feast happening. And what does he see? What's the first thing he sees when he gets into heaven? Well, there's a throne, right? And there's one seated on the throne. And the one seated on the throne has a scroll. And then suddenly, out of the middle of the same throne, comes what? A lamb, as it had been slain. But this lamb is different, because it has horns. This is the clue to the fulfillment of this scripture. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, that what? That taketh away the sin of the whole world. See, this lamb was of redemption. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. That's what they did. He presented himself on the 10th day, and he was arrested on the Tuesday evening, and he was crucified the next day on the 14th, and he died at the time of the evening sacrifice. The Bible is so precise and so accurate and so uncontrovertible. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The 3.5 days between the 10th and the 14th mirror the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. He showed himself to Israel for 3.5 years. Finally, he came in on the 10th, the first day of the week, the Sunday, and presented himself. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet 3.5 days later, just like it had been prophesied, they would crucify him. But this lamb was not just to be killed. It had to be killed and something special done. What was the next step? When the lamb was killed, what were they supposed to do? They were to eat it. But what else? That's right. The blood. The blood. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door of the house wherein they shall eat it. About 3.5 years when Jesus first called his disciples. And at that time, after he had done the miracles, he had many disciples. He had over 72 disciples. And Jesus used to say some strange things, some hard sayings. And he said unto them, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And then he just stopped. He didn't explain what he meant. He just said that and let it hang. And 60 of the disciples thought, this is weird. This is too much. He expects us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And you know what they did? They left him. And I've always thought about that, that Jesus sometimes will say some, I call them hard sayings, things you don't understand, into your life. And you have a choice. Because you don't understand it and it sounds too hard and weird, you may lose faith. You may step back. Here's where pure trust and faith comes. The other 12 disciples didn't understand it either. Did you know that? And so Jesus looked at them and he said, you want to go too? You guys, you 12, you want to go too? But they believed in him. They trusted him. Even though sometimes some hard sayings, some hard things may come into your life which you don't understand, it's a test. This is only a test if it had been a real emergency, you know, that message. It's a test. God is wanting to see if you trust him, even though you don't understand when he says strange things into your life. You know what Peter said? Whither shall we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. So although they didn't understand what he meant when he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they had patience. Sometimes it's what it takes following the Lord, just to be patient and hold on despite the hard saying, despite you not understanding what's going on or why this is happening. Of course, 3.5 years later, when they sat down at supper, And he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood." When he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you." As I've said before, they probably started nudging each other and saying, "Oh, that's what he meant. That's what he meant." The other 60 didn't get to come to find out the answer. It was 3.5 years before they started to understand what he meant. "This is my body that was broken for you." Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts, on the upper doorposts of the house." So if you were to look at it, it was on this side, that side, and that side. And a door, if you were to look at a typical door, that forms the shape that is like the Hebrew letter called Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why didn't he say that? I think because in doing that, they were actually writing out this Hebrew letter. There's a Hebrew letter called a Tav, which we would call a cross. But the way they write it is like a door. Here, here, and here. And it is really the mark, the seal. It was the symbolic symbol. If you remember, when Cain committed murder, killed his brother, the Bible says that God did what? He put a mark on his head so that he would escape judgment. Doesn't that sound weird? That he had killed his brother, and yet God was so merciful that he put a mark so that Cain could escape judgment. This symbol, this blood on the lintel, was a mark so that whosoever was inside the house was going to escape judgment. Because that night, the destroying angel was going to pass over the land of Egypt. But when he saw the blood, he was going to pass over that house. He was going to spare the firstborn. "And the blood shall be to you a token." Do you understand that we still today need the blood applied to have the destroying angel pass over us? This hasn't changed. We still need the blood applied. "Where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." See, without Jesus fulfilling this scripture, without his blood being shed 2,000 some years ago, we were doomed for destruction. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that almost all things by the law, under the law, were purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Is no remission. 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul talking about the woman and childbearing, he says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." That's a strange scripture. Talking about the woman, "if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin, and without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Life. You know, the thing that women go through each month, without that, there is no possibility for life. Although, you know, being not a woman, but I know a lot of women don't, that's not something that they welcome. But without that is not the possibility of life, without the shedding of blood. Isn't that funny that God set that up as a model? That he told Eve way back in the garden, that the seed, told the serpent, I should say, that the seed of the woman would crush his head. And what Paul here in Timothy is explaining is that, as the song goes, you know, that we sing that song, Mary, don't you know that the child that you are carrying, how does the words go? Did you know that the baby that you are carrying will one day save you? She was saved in childbearing because she was carrying the Savior. Symbolically, the woman was saved, or the human race was saved, because of the possibility of the birth of a Savior. And that token of blood is the sign that there is a possibility of life, and it is the sign that of the remission of sins. But the lamb, as I said before, was not a sin offering, because sin offerings were only done by the priest. This offering was for something totally different. Does anyone remember what I said it was? Where were the Jews at this time? Where were they living? Egypt. Egypt symbolizes what? Bondage, sin, death. Egypt symbolizes where we are going without Christ. Hell, death. In fact, the chief god of the Egyptians, anyone remember his name? Osiris. And he was god of the underworld, the dead. So do you understand how this whole symbol of them being in Egypt, being redeemed out of Egypt, Jesus redeemed our soul out of hell. That's the symbol. They were going to be let go out of the bondage of Egypt, the slavery, and we have been redeemed. Do you understand that we are not going to die? The Bible says, if you are filled with His Spirit, if you have been baptized in His name, you are passed from death unto life. What is going to happen is a change. It's going to be so fast that you're not even going to realize it, but we don't actually die. You know, it's like that Monopoly game. It says, do not pass, go. We don't go to jail. We have been redeemed from the bondage by that real Passover that happened 2,000 years ago. If you have had the blood applied. See, the reason why we needed it is because of our great, many times great, ancestor. He, by disobedience, brought the ultimate sickness. What's the ultimate sickness? Death. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. In the Old Testament, symbolically, they were redeemed, released from Egypt. In the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed, released from hell. That's why we should be happy. I'm telling you this, I'm not going to die. This body is going to go back to the dust. But the moment this body dissolves, Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not going to pay off my car payment. I'm not going to pay off my house payment. I think it's 20, 30 something. If I'm practically 60 now, one way or the other, either I go the way of the grave or the Lord takes me, they can have everything down here. I have no investments that I want. Amen. The Egyptians, Pharaoh, proved that. They built these huge pyramids and thought it was so secure that they could take it with them. They put all the gold and the jewels in there. Come to find within 100 years they had been pillaged. And Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Something died. What died was that spirit covering that allowed us into God's presence. Man was created a three-part being, just as God is a three-part being. Man was created a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And it was the spirit covering that allowed us to have eternal life, to be immortal, to be a son of God. And the very day that man disobeyed, that spirit covering died. So we could no longer have a relationship with God, because just naked flesh can't come before God. That's why we have to be what? Born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. The Bible says that those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power again to become a son of God. The genealogy of Adam in the book of Luke, I just love the way it ends up. You read it going, it's the genealogy of Christ going all the way back to Adam. It says, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. When we are born again, when we have that blood applied, where we are again, it, you know, if they were to go and write your genealogy, it should say, which was the son of my dad, which, and when it comes to me, it says, which was the son of God. I was born again September, it was 1964 when I was 8 or 9, I was baptized. 1965, September, amen, when I went down in that water in the name of Jesus, my genealogy changed. I got adopted into a new family. See, but what Adam did condemned us symbolically to Egypt. To death. So the Passover was not a sin offering, but it was a redemption of the soul. Speak unto the children of the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. But if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. So it's not a sin offering, but a redemption. And the reason is to stop permanent death. Because I said, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit covering died. That just left what? If we were a three-part being and the spirit covering died right away, what was left? Body and soul, right? So the spirit covering, which is what made them a son of God, died. So now they were only what? Sons of men. The Bible says in chapter Genesis 5 that Adam now had a son in his own image. But by that time, his spiritual DNA had been damaged. He could only have what he was now. And so his son was only a son of man. And it took 2,000 years for another son of God, a special creation in the name of Jesus Christ, to appear on earth, to bring back the possibility of sonship. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they had lost their covering. They knew suddenly that they couldn't come into God's presence. They had now guilt. So what did they do? They tried to make a temporary covering. It wasn't good enough. If it had been good enough, they wouldn't have been hiding. If it had really covered them, there would have been no need to hide. So that tells you that we cannot, of our own self, make anything that's going to deliver us. We can't make fig leaves and think that that makes it okay. It won't work. God had to do it. He had mercy upon them. And the Bible said that he took an animal and something died. And that provided two coverings. What was Adam and Eve after the spirit had left? What were they? A body and soul. They needed two coverings. Something for the body and something for the soul. The skin that God made was a covering for the body, but the blood was the soul. You needed both. He needed both. In Leviticus 17, he says, I have given you the blood as an atonement, a covering for your soul. And it's the blood is the thing that covers that hidden part of you that you can't see. People can dress up and look all nice and look saved and holy, but that's just fig leaves. That's just fig leaves. Unless the covering comes from God, it's worthless. In Isaiah, he says, these people, they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may try and hide their sin. That's why it's absolutely vital that God gives you the covering, that you receive his spirit. Because the Bible says, without his spirit, you are what? You're none of his. You're just like Adam and Eve hiding under the bush. Because the covering you have made is not good enough. Their eyes were opened as soon as they did this, and they found out we're naked. All the way in the book of Revelation, to the very last church, God says the same thing. To the Laodicean church, which was one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, he said, you think you are rich. And there's a lot of rich churches around here. Beautiful multi-million dollar sanctuaries. You know, they don't lack for anything. They've got nice padded pews. The wood is all. Jesus said to that last era church, you think you are rich. You think you got it all worked out. You think everything's okay. You know why? Because they've made their own covering. But he said, you are naked. You are naked, and you are lukewarm. And I'd rather you were hot or cold, because I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But I counsel you to buy gold, tried in the fire, to hide your nakedness. See, no fig leaves, nothing we come up with is going to make us holy or righteous until we totally come to the point where we are honest with God and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I can't do nothing. I need your covering. I bow down before I worship you. I humble myself. Until you come to that decision personally and realize that whatever we dress up with is not going to work. Not going to work. You see, both the body and the soul were also going to die, not just a spirit covering. God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Immediately the spirit covering went, and now the body was starting to age and decay. And eventually that would go, leaving just the soul. And the soul can't stay in the physical world. It was going to have to go to the place of destruction, which is hell. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 said, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Egypt symbolized hell. That's why their chief god was Osiris, the god of the dead. In the whole Exodus story and the Passover, God was symbolizing how sometime in the future, he was going to send the true Lamb of God, the true Redeemer, who was going to redeem our souls, not just from Egypt, but from the literal place of the dead. As I said, the Bible said we are seated in heavenly places. If you are filled with his spirit, if you have that covering, you are not going to literally die. Before you know it, you're just going to be changed. The Bible said changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. I firmly believe that I am not going to die. Now, from an outside perspective, this body is going to maybe crumble, but my soul knows where it's going. Of this thing, I'm confident. That's why I can stand up here and smile. As soon as I start to think about getting out of here, you know, I've come to the age where I have no ambition. When they interview me at work and like, you know, like, what do you want to do in 5 years? I find it hard to tell them. Because I don't want your job. I have no ambition. My only ambition is that when I stand before him, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As I said Thursday night, I want to be able to say, I've done everything I could, Lord, to be pleasing. I tried. The reason for the redemption, I gave it to you already, Leviticus 17:11. For the life, in the Hebrew, nefesh, the soul of the flesh, is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement. So Adam and Eve, he killed some animal and he took the skin as an outward covering for the body. But the blood was the covering for the soul. As I've taught you before, I don't believe when Adam and Eve were first created that they had any blood. Just as how when Jesus was resurrected, he didn't say flesh and blood. When they saw him, he said flesh and bone. Why? When that soldier put that spear in him, all the blood came out. What was powering a son of God is the spirit. It is the spirit that gives life. And so I don't believe Adam and Eve, when they were first created, because they were created sons of God, they were powered by spirit. It's after they sinned, they lost that, and they were going to die. And so God had to substitute something else. And he substituted blood. He says, for the life, the nephesh soul of the flesh is in the blood. But in our resurrected bodies, when we get glorified bodies, we're not going to have, I don't believe, blood anymore. We're going to be powered by spirit, because it's the spirit that gives eternal life. Blood is only a temporary covering. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And in the Hebrew, that word atonement, kafar, means a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. It was the skin that made a covering for the body. That's why on the burnt offering, if you remember when we were teaching the offerings, the priests were given what? The skin. Symbolizing, again, going all the way back to the garden, the covering for the body. God knows we have to still live in this flesh, so we do need a covering for this body. We have needs. That's why he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then he went on, give us this day our daily bread. We need physical food for the body, but we need spiritual food for the soul. That's why it's so important to come to Sunday school, to come to Bible study, because the word that you are hearing, the Bible says, Romans 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit that gives eternal life. Amen. So we see that they needed something for redemption. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So Christ then became the Lamb that is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Leaven represents what? Sin. So on the night they were to leave Egypt, they were told that they had to get rid of certain stuff. They were to eat the bread without leaven. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that he may be a new lump, a new unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Passover symbolized freedom from Egypt. Christ our Passover symbolizes freedom from death. If you, I can't say this enough. If you have the covering, you are not going to literally die. You are not. That's what the Bible, you are passed from death unto life. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be. How do you think those early Christians could happily face death, face beheading? The Bible said they loved not their lives. Jesus said, you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. But anyone who will give their life for the gospel's sake shall find it, and more, more, more. How could they go willingly to death? It's because they believed this. As the saying goes, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. I'm not advocating you go jump off of a bridge or anything like that. Don't force the issue. But Jesus came to free us from the fear of death. And to be honest with you, I told you before, it wasn't until a few years ago that I really, really got to the point where I understood that and believed it. Jesus came to redeem us from death. So the Passover is fulfilled in Christ on the cross. Hebrews 9:27, I quoted that before. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the Bible tells about us that if we should judge ourselves now, we shall not be judged. And remember the Bible study I taught about the three K's? The KKK? Crisis, the word, that's where we get the word crisis, that's the Greek for judgment, that there's going to be a separating. So let's look a little bit deeper, and I'm running out of time here. The model of Egypt was a judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Remember, it says, not am I only going to judge Pharaoh, but the gods of Egypt. I told you, there was a god of the Nile. The Egyptians worshiped the god of the Nile. So what did Moses, under the instruction of God, do? He turned it to blood, killed everything in the Nile, and their gods couldn't fix it. Their god of the Nile was powerless to stop it. They had a god of the flies. They had a god of the frogs. So God showed up all their gods. So the judgment, the 10 plagues were not just on the Egyptians, the Bible says, but on their gods. In the book of Hosea, it brings it out even fully. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's what the Passover is for. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. You see, their chief god was, as I said, Osiris, god of the dead. And he was, you see him in a lot of these Egyptian drawings on their tombs. And he was represented by the stars of the constellation Orion. So most of the pyramids that they have discovered, the shaft of the pyramid is pointing to the star in the belt of Orion. But that didn't save them. Within 100 years of them building those huge, gigantic pyramids, every one of them was broken into, and all their gold and riches was taken away. See, where my treasure is, nobody can break into it. There's no thief on earth can do it. Jesus said that nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Amen. The Lamb Passover then symbolizes the redemption of the soul from the curse of death. 1 Peter 1:8 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And I talked about this Thursday night when I was praying. The Lord said to me about singing the song. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people and nation. That's what the Passover symbolizes. That's what the Passover is all about. Psalms 86, verse 13, for great is thy mercy towards me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This is Paul describing his revelation of the Passover. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. All of the ceremonies that the Jews used to do under the Old Testament, lots of them, right? They used to do all kinds of ceremonies, all kinds of things that they used to do. A Jewish prayer shawl has 613 tassels. I think it's 365 of them represents thou shalt not, and the 364 represents things that they ought to do. But all these laws and regulations. When Jesus came, the Bible said he nailed to the cross all of the ceremonies, but he left three. So it's very important then, if he got rid of all the Jewish ceremonies, but he left three, that the three he left we do properly, right? If he thought it's so important to leave three, what let's call them outward shows, then it must be very important how we do them. Anyone name the three things that we still do as an outward ceremony? We baptize. We symbolically, we take that pool and we baptize someone completely under the water by immersion. What's the other one? Communion. He left this thing and he told his disciples, I'd like you to do this. And he says, as often as you do this, you do show forth remembrance of me. Does anyone know the third one that we do? Well, that's kind of part of the communion. I mean, some churches don't do it, but there's one more. See who can figure that out. An outward ceremony that we still do. Offering? Well, I didn't think of that one, but... You said Passover? No, well, yeah, someone mentioned that. Anyone think of the one other ceremony that we still do? Huh? I don't know if that you'd call it a ceremony. Build a what? Altar? Come on now, it's very obvious when I tell you this one. No. I'm going to give you a clue. No, we don't do sacrifices. You're going to be kicking yourself when I tell you this one. Here's the clue. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Someone said it. Marriage. We still do the marriage ceremony. Who said that? All right. Amen. 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 So there are three ceremonies that we still do. And that the reason why Jesus left them means that they are important. So it's very important how we do the baptismal ceremony. It's very important how we do the communion. And of course, marriage ceremony all the way back from the garden. He never got rid of those. So he left us three ceremonies. Today, of course, we're discussing the communion. And Paul here is revealing some insight that he received directly by revelation. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. Now that healing does not just include physical, but spiritual. There are at least three categories of sickness. There's sickness of the body, there's sickness of the mind, and what I call a combination, there's sickness of the body and the mind, which is possession. His broken body was for all of those, for our healing. Spiritual, physical, all the rest. Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. 3.5 years before, when he told him, you got to eat my body, 60 of them couldn't handle it. And they took off. And he tested the other 12 and said, you guys want to leave too? And they said, where are we going to go? Only you have the word of life. And now finally on that night it was revealed to them what it meant. He brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And when he had spoken these things, now into the Jewish ceremony, they take the bread, which is called the matzah, right? And they have three pieces. Remember on the when Jesus was crucified, there were three people. Then they take the middle piece of bread and they hide it. It's funny that they do this and they don't understand what they're doing. Because Jesus, who is the bread of the life, after his resurrection, he led them out to a hill, and then guess what happened? He disappeared. He was hidden. So the bread that they break into three during the Seder meal, they take one of the pieces and they hide it to the end of the meal. And he shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. And when he had spoken these things in Acts, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. During the Seder meal, you'll see that they'll take a piece of the bread, they'll wrap it up in a napkin, and they'll hide it. It's so amazing to me that Paul's prophecy that blindness in part has happened to the Jews. Why? Shall I tell you why? For us. Till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They can go through this ceremony and not understand that they're fulfilling symbolically exactly what happened to Jesus, because he was taken away. The middle piece of bread. There were three crucified with him, and he's been hidden. He shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither he cannot go. And in the ceremony, of course, they make the Jewish children do what? They go looking for him. They go looking for the bread. Isn't that amazing? Symbolically, the Jewish children are taught to go through the house looking for Jesus. See, it was the middle matzah, the middle bread, that was broken. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, other on the left. And they came, and the soldiers break the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they break not his legs, because of course that was prophesied in the Old Testament that not one of his bones should be broken. There's nothing like that in any other book. Quran doesn't have prophecy like that. Book of Mormon doesn't have prophecy like that. See, only God could have stopped those Roman soldiers breaking his legs. But they fulfill the other part of the scripture where he would be pierced. Psalms 22 describes crucifixion hundreds of years before it was even invented. I'm going to skip that part, because that's a little bit more detailed. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices as the manner of the Jews. In the Jewish tradition, it's called that piece of bread is called the afikoman, and it's hidden away. But you know, at some point, they're going to find him. The Bible prophesies that the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So during the ceremony, all the Jewish kids go through the house trying to find this piece of bread that's been hidden. Paul explains it in Romans, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit." We shouldn't be so proud that we've been able to see the truth, because Jesus has already said the reason why the Jews don't understand him. Says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles be come in. So when everybody who is going to be saved is going to be saved, there's coming a time when that blindness will be taken away. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now I don't know how that sign will be, whether it'll be a cross or not, or a star. We know there was a sign in his first coming, wasn't there? Wise men came from the east and they said, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have what? Seen his star. Whether this will be a star or not, I don't know. All the Bible says is there's going to be a sign. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, at some point, they've been doing this for thousands of years, doing this little ceremony where they hide the bread and the little Jewish boys go and try and find him. But the prophet Zechariah was given this vision in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. And of supplications. And finally, the Jews are going to realize the Messiah, who he was. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Zechariah was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was actually pierced. This prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Speaking of the Jews, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they're going to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. During the ceremony, we talk about the bitter herbs, because on the night they left Egypt, God told them to eat bitter herbs. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. What did this soldier do? He took some hyssop and stuck it up to Jesus with some vinegar. Bitter. Psalms 51 verse 7. Symbolically, the bitter herbs is for purging. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. This is David's psalm of repentance when he had been confronted with his murder and his adultery. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop. That's what the bitter herbs symbolize, purging, cleansing. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And this was literally fulfilled. John chapter 19 verse 29. There was set a hill, a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge and put it upon the hyssop. And put it to his mouth. See how the scripture is literally fulfilled. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to try and finish this in the next 5 minutes. And then of course they do 4 cups. During the Seder, they drink 4 symbolic cups. And these cups represent different things. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. First thing the first cup represents is the bringing out. They were brought out of Egypt. You see, where we are right now is we're out of Egypt. But we haven't yet gotten to the promised land. I am the Lord your God. I'm going to bring you out. So the first cup is called the cup of bringing out. I will rid you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. God is going to rid us of the bondage of sin. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So it's either called the cup of bringing out or sanctification. Because sanctification represents what? Separation. So he was separating them out from Egypt. I'm going to have to run through these real quick. Then, of course, the second cup they take is the cup of blessing. I will free you. He told Abraham, you got to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Then I will bless you. Symbolically in Exodus 6:6, it's I will rid you out of their bondage. Do you understand that we are participating in this? That was the symbol of the cup. The next cup is redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. Remember, Jesus was participating this the ceremony, and he only had three of the cups. Then he stopped and he said, I will drink no more of the vine until we get to drink it with him, that last cup. I will take you, and the last cup, of course, is the cup of acceptance. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Let's stand today. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, that's the key. Just like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You have to have a made up mind and know in your heart. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what the Passover is about. You should have no fear of death. If you still have a fear of death, you need to work on that. Bible says we have to make our calling and election sure. I have a fear of death, but it's not of death. It's just of leaving you all. And really, it's a lack of faith on my part, because who am I? God doesn't need me. But I'm not, I can honestly stand before and say, I'm not afraid of dying. I couldn't say that a few years ago. But I want to make sure that when I stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I can do that with a pure heart and say, Lord, I did whatever I could for your kingdom. That is our purpose right now. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning.